The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hello, Dr. Ray.
Hi, Dr. Ray. How are you?
I'm sure I'm going to get really good advice from you.
Well, I don't know about that.
You know, I was looking for a deeper answer.
You came to the wrong place.
So what do I do?
Well, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you what to do.
This is wonderful advice. This is what I needed to hear.
You're right on track with this. You're right on track.
Can everybody make a mistake?
Does that comfort you?
No.
Am I close?
No.
You are the best thing that has ever happened to people.
Did I make you feel a lot better or what?
No, you made me feel worse.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Well, I joined one of those support groups. It was a support group for procrastinators. We haven't met yet. It's been about a year. They keep canceling it. Good to have you with me, Dr. Ray Guarendi, the program here. The Doctor Is In. Delighted. Very much so. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to curry favor with you. This is real. Privileged to be with you. You call in. I listen. Briefly. Listen briefly before I start talking. Sometimes I listen for a while. Usually when I'm sipping Coke and eating a pretzel. But if you call in with a question, a comment, a helpful comment for other people, something that you think would help you or anybody else live a better life, more disciple-like life, the number is 877-573-7825, 877-57-EQUAL. I am a psychologist. That's what I do for my profession. That's what I've done for a long, long time. In the office, I can do therapy. I can diagnose. I can probe. I can ask all kinds of questions. I can peel back layers of the onion. Here on the program, we don't do that. We can educate, give a few thoughts. Maybe sometimes make you feel very good because I have no idea what to do. And you're thinking, well, heck, I'm as good as that guy. And he went to school. But at least I know I have no idea what to do. You may not know you have no idea what to do. So I can tell you I have no idea what to do. And then you can say, okay, that was a wasted phone call. 877-573-7825. I would love to hear from you. Many of you email me and say, I can't get on. Well, yes, sure you can. We got 9 lines. You can get on. And we rarely have it where a situation where you can't get on. Part of the reason for that is people come and go. They do. In the words of Max Mercy from the movie The Natural, they come and they go, Hobbs, they come and they go. So sometimes people stop. They have to go into the drugstore. They get out of the car or they get tired of waiting. You know, they'll call in and within 2 minutes they're gone again because it's like, I don't have to wait for this. 877-57-EQUAL is the number. Many. I can use 4 or 5 many's now when I describe my past years. I was a psychologist at the Columbiana County Mental Health Center, and I taught a course, Kent State University in East Liverpool, Ohio. It was a general psychology course. Multiple choice, probably 30, 40 questions, and the questions were designed in such a way that you had to know the answer. You couldn't BS your way into an answer. You had to know the answer to get it. You had to study. There were 4 possibilities. One of them was just a junk possibility. I just threw it in there to have some fun, but you had a 33% chance even if you guessed. By the way, just as a little aside, this was, I think, the beginning of the snowflakes, because after the first test, I had some people get 25s. One raised her hand and said, I hope you're happy with yourself. She's talking to me like this. You've jeopardized my scholarship. I just looked and said, how did I do that? She said, well, this grade. I said, yeah. It's a 25%. I said, well, you could have guessed and got 33. There were 2 other older ladies in the class. Older. They probably in their 30s. They both got A's. The test was designed to separate out the knowledgeable from the not so knowledgeable. There was a question on there talking about somebody has a fear of roller coasters. They go to an amusement park and they start out with the little ones And little by little by little, over the day, over the week, however many times they go, they conquer their fear of roller coasters, for the most part. Season ends. They come back the next year, and lo and behold, they're afraid of roller coasters again. Now, nothing happened in the meantime. It was 7-8 months of downtime amusement park. I said this was an example of, and I forget the term, actually, to tell you the truth, I think it's spontaneous recurrence or something like that. It speaks of when you have a phobia, when you have a fear, when you have an anxiety that you think is gone or pretty much under control, that for whatever the reason, no stimulating input that would cause a resurgence of this, it happens again. I believe this is what, among the many, how many many's is that? I'm now convinced that our response to COVID has been nothing short of hysterical and it borders on craziness in many respects. And there's plenty of data for this. There's plenty of evidence for this. There are going to be a certain percentage of people who are just going to be low-level anxious. You can't make somebody this afraid. And it's really manifesting itself among the young people. And that's ironic. Of course, they're the ones least at risk. It's an interesting virus that attacks mostly certain populations. And the under 30, under 35 is least at risk. Under 18 is really least at risk. So what's happening is that they're the most nervous, most scared, most avoiding, most everything. So somehow, some way, if and when this passes, and I'm really cautiously saying if and when, that's for sure. I used to think, no, we'll get past this. Come on, you can't. No, it's just lingering. Small example. The director of WHO, W-H-O, World Health Organization, said recently, well, you know, Omicron is not showing itself to be anywhere near as lethal as Delta, which has pretty much gone from the scene. But we don't know what variants are coming. And those other variants we have to keep an eye out for. So there you go. Just keep whipping it up. All right. So you got this fear. Where's it going to go? I've dealt with a lot of people who have phobias, anxiety. It's a very common symptom. We're a very anxious society, very much so. Probably because we have time to be navel gazers. We don't have to worry about surviving. We don't have to worry about our own well-being physically. For the most part, we're pretty comfortable. Most comfortable society the world has ever known. So we have a lot of time to focus on things that make us miserable and nervous. Now, because of this, even when it goes away, think about this a second now. Even when it goes away. Now, I know there are those of you listening to me who are experiencing this. Even though you're thinking to yourself, this has really been poorly handled. This has been politicized. This has caused all kinds of problems at every level of society in the way it's been responded to. It could have been responded to so much better. You know as well as I do that if you get in a crowd of people, you have to work a little harder not to be as relaxed as you used to be, don't you? You know, there's kind of like stuff floating all over the place in that big crowd. Who's breathing what? And that stuff's invisible, and it's so tiny, you need a real powerful microscope to see it. But it's there, isn't it? And there's going to be a certain percentage of people that there's going to be a resurgence of this, even after it drops off the front pages, which I don't know when that's going to be, by the way. Let me just give you I'll just give you another small example of how you whip up fear. I was reading just recently, of course, that Israel is probably very close to the highest, if not the highest, vaccination rate of countries in the world. It's well into 90% vaccination rate. They just registered their highest percentage of quote-unquote new infections. 400,000 new infections. Now, I don't know if that was over a day or a week. I'm not really quite sure what it was. But here's the statistic. This is the one they don't report. Of the 400,000, how many went in the hospital? It's 557. So 557 people out of 400,000 tested infections now. Let's not even go into the amount of people who don't go get tested. They get sick, they go home, they let the Omicron go through them, and they move on. This is tested now, new infections. So 557 into 400,000 is what? About 1 in 850 somewhere in there? That's 1 in 850 people who get the infection, who go to the hospital. And I've seen recent Omicron statistics that when you go into the hospital with Omicron, roughly it's a day or two hospitalization. It's not like Delta was. Roughly a day or two. Furthermore, they don't say anything about the age of the person. They don't say anything about the compromised multiple pre-morbid conditions. None of that. All they just say is new infections. That's what I mean about whipping up fear without putting it in context. So I believe, first of all, there's going to be a certain percentage of our population that's going to become germophobes. It's just true. It's just going to happen. You can't take an invisible phobia like a virus and then make it go away because all viruses are invisible. It's just going to happen. So how will this ever go away in the American psyche? It's going to take a long time. Just going to take a long time. That's the first thing. The second thing is I think there's going to be a certain amount of resurgence, as I said. That is that even when you think you're relaxed, you got symptoms of the cold. You got symptoms of the flu. You just don't feel right. What do you have? Because, you know, they're saying now, they're starting to back off on this. They're starting to say, well, we're going to have to learn to live with it. Going to be there. It's going to be a virus that's going to be among the other viruses that are seasonal, and they come about and they're not as threatening. They're kind of like the flu. But you see, there's always going to be in the back of the mind of some, perhaps many, this level of anxiety and nervousness in the American psyche. I see it. I see it as a shrink. And don't get me started on what we've done to children. But I'll leave that for another date and time. Your calls, 877-573-7825, 877-57-EQUAL is the number to call. Get on the program. Sure would like to hear from you. Thank you.
Just be yourself, nothing more, nothing less, all right?
I can't just be myself.
Well, you're doing it right now.
No, I'm not. This is just a character I came up with to help me deal with you.
Call now for great advice from Dr. Ray.
Now, don't you feel better?
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria mutual funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual fund. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I love reverence. Wherever I go in the world, I usually go to visit the religious buildings. And no matter what I see reverence, awe. I've been in temples and mosques where I saw more reverence and awe of God than I see in Christian churches, even sometimes in Catholic churches. Oh yes, let me say it. And when I was a boy, Catholics were much more reverent and respectful in church. You never, ever spoke in church. I was a young priest. A man had a heart attack at the beginning of Mass. I stopped the Mass. We prayed for the man while the police were coming, the ambulance. They removed him from the church. He didn't die. Not one word was spoken. The police officers and the ambulance attendants who came whispered respect. I wish it were true today.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
Thank you for joining me. We are on earth to do good to others. What others are here for, I have no idea. Thanks for joining me, Dr. Ray Guarendi, program Doctors In. I want to get to your calls, but Jeanette from Toledo, Ohio, has raised a question, which is very interesting, because there is plenty of data to indicate an answer to her question. But the fact that she doesn't know that, I think, is an indication of what the media is pretty much neglecting to report. Jeanette, you ask the question, dear. Jeanette. Hello, Jeanette.
Hello?
There you go.
Hi.
Can you turn your radio off? If I say something dumb, yes. I don't want to hear me say it dumb twice.
There we go.
Thanks.
So my question is, if you have contracted the coronavirus and survived, do you have an immunity to it, or do you still need the vaccinations and the booster?
Okay, let me answer a couple levels. One, if you're under 50 or 60, the chances of contracting the COVID virus and surviving are over 99%. Okay?
That's good news.
Well, see, now the fact that you don't know that tells me what the media, of course, is neglecting to tell people. It's almost as though I know they have it. They have an intent to whip up frenzy and worry and fear. Okay, so that's the first thing. I even saw a statistic that said even over 70 or 80, if you get the COVID virus, you have about a 94% chance of surviving. Now, I asked my uncle. My uncle he's 90. And he said to me, Ray, he said, if you get the COVID, you die, don't you? I said, Uncle Rich, where'd you hear that? He said, well, it's kind of what you get the impression from the news. I said, that's not even close. All right, so let me answer your question. If you contract the COVID virus and you get over it, does it give you better immunity than the vaccine? There have been several large-scale studies. One of the biggest ones came out of Israel that said absolutely your body's immunity is better than the vaccine. Now, how much have you heard that? Because that's fact. That's scientific fact. Okay, that's not debatable. So here's the question, and this is what I mean about the way we've handled this. If someone, let's say in the last 6 months, has had a clear-cut positive test for COVID, and then they're told, if you don't get the vaccine, you can't go to a restaurant. If you don't get the vaccine, you can't go here. Or in Austria, if you don't get the vaccine, you're going to be fined $4,000. Huh. And surveys have shown that 60% of a particular political party affiliation surveyed said, if you don't get the vaccine, they wouldn't rule out putting you in internment camps. Use that word. Yeah, frightening, absolutely insane.
But if you had a blood test done at your doctor's office and he sent it into a lab, and they showed that you had the antibodies.
Yeah, I know.
What serves the purpose of getting
more shots
and boosters?
Well, there's plenty of evidence coming out now that the Omicron, which is by far 90%+ of all infections now, the Omicron is not really protected against by a vaccine. Okay, so we're pushing the vaccine when we could have at least said, if you can prove that you've had COVID, say in the last 6 months, since we're not really sure exactly how long immunity lasts. Some virologists say it lasts a lifetime. Others are hedging their bets and saying, well, we really don't know. But if you can prove it.
Look at the vaccine for polio.
That's one of the arguments. One of the arguments is when you get a vaccine for polio, you get a vaccine for measles, you get a vaccine for mumps, you're protected for life. All right? Not so with the vaccines for COVID. Not so at all. Most of them lose their effectiveness after 6-8 months. So given that, why couldn't one policy be, if you have proof of a positive COVID test, you do not need the vaccine, at least at this point? But no, that raises all kinds of questions for me. If we were following the science, then the science would say you are more protected because you've had the infection than if you just got the vaccine alone. Now, one of the arguments is, well, if you get the vaccine, now you're going to be double protected. Well, the problem with that is that the bulk of cases now coming into the hospital have been vaccinated. This is not a pandemic of the unvaccinated. So just all kinds of questions being raised here.
Think even our medical doctors are questioning all of it.
Well, they are, but they're afraid to speak up. I've heard so many of them say, you speak up. Well, I just saw a guy interviewed where he said that he was basically in California. The medical association is saying if you give an inappropriate medical exemption, now the word inappropriate, or I forget what word they used, but it was fuzzy, you could lose your medical license. Can you imagine that?
Boy.
Can you imagine that? Taking
no,
the medical
this
license.
This is their livelihood.
Well, sure it is. Sure it is. It's like he said. He said, if I lose my job, I can go get another job. If I lose my medical license, I'm not a doctor anymore.
Exactly.
Yeah, so to answer your question very simply, Jeanette, the evidence is, look it up. Yep. Anybody listening doesn't have to argue with me. It's not my opinion. That, in fact, the evidence says natural immunity is better and more long-lasting than a vaccine. Thank you, dear. Thank you for the call, okay?
All right.
All right.
Yes,
bye.
You're welcome. Bye now.
Chris from St. Louis Mo. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Dr. Ray.
Thanks for the call.
Yeah. Can you hear me?
I got you. Go ahead.
All right. Great. Thanks. Yeah. So my question is it true that we are powerless to overcome an addiction? I'll be specific. Say alcohol or a sexual addiction. I know there's some debate as to whether sexual addiction's a thing. But is it true that we are powerless to overcome it on our own? Now, I'm not saying that, counseling isn't helpful or that 12-step isn't helpful. I go to a 12-step meeting every week. It's Sexaholics Anonymous, I'll be honest. And it's helpful insofar as it offers me the accountability that is helping me to reach sobriety. But just the idea that, first of all, I guess I don't, maybe because I'm a guy or just the way I am, but I don't take too well when people tell me I'm powerless over something. Maybe it's true. I don't know. But I just have a very difficult time understanding that. And I, even people say you're completely powerless. But they'll even get specific and say, you cannot do this without counseling. It's like, well, I can't always afford counseling. That's just the way it is right now. But I don't know, because what if you, for whatever reason, you don't have those resources? COVID was around. I was not able to attend meetings, 12-step meetings. So I don't know. Just wondering what you think of that notion that it's impossible to do it on your own.
I'm reading between the lines, and one of your questions is, it's not a question, it's a statement. I don't like the implication that I am powerless over my own life. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's true. Many people don't. Years ago, I'm going to get cut off by the break here, so I'm going to hold you through there, Chris. Years ago, I was talking to a mentor psychologist of mine, and he told me about a review of weight loss diet programs, exercise programs, etc. And they wanted to find out what was the best. What was the best predictor? And they said they called it. No, this is a dirty, dirty word. And oh boy, we're not allowed to use this word anymore. They called it will. Stay right there, Chris. We will talk about this on the other side. This is Dr. Ray, 877-573-7825.
B. Believers who respond to God's word and become members of Christ's body become intimately united to him, the Catholic Catechism tells us. Through the sacraments, those who believe are intimately united with Christ in a very real and hidden way. The body's unity does not do away with the diversity of its members, who engage in a diversity of functions. The unity of the mystical body triumphs over all human divisions. There are no Jews, no Greeks, no slave, no free man. All are one in the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body of the church, the principle of creation and redemption. We are united with Christ in his Passover. All his members must strive to resemble him until Christ is formed in them. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I Can't Get No Satisfaction is a popular song, but it could be a summary of our life on earth. In the book of Genesis, we hear that we're made in the image and likeness of God. That means that we can know the truth and we can choose to do good to others. We can love. It comes to fulfillment in the Sermon on the Mount where we hear these Beatitudes. It's the standard of the Christian life. Jesus tells us that if we hear what he says and do what he tells us to do, we will be like wise people who build our house on solid rock. But we make progress towards happiness and blessedness by our actions, and it starts with our interior disposition, what we want to choose. Do you and I hunger and thirst for those things that will lead us to happiness and to God? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
Dr. Ray Guarendi, I do not feel old. Actually, I don't feel anything till noon. Then it's time for my nap. Good to have you with me. Thank you for joining me. This is the Doctor's Inn. Talking to Chris from St. Louis. Prior to the break, Chris asked the question, and it was bothering him. I can understand this. Do you need, if you are quote-unquote addicted, and again, that's a fuzzy word, and there can be various levels of this, that you can't overcome an addiction, and I'm going to put that in parentheses because, or in quotation marks because it's overused, on your own. Chris, you still there?
I'm still here, Doctor.
Okay. Well, first thing, excuse me, as I said, what bugs you is the idea that, hey, I'm a helpless victim of my body, and, yeah, and there's nothing I can do about it. And I cited a study where my mentor psychologist said that they found that the common denominator in people losing weight and getting in shape was will. They wanted to. I saw another study that said the number one reason for quitting smoking. Now, nicotine is an incredibly addicting substance. It really is. Much more addicting than people knew. The number one reason, the number one way that they quit, what do you think it was, Chris?
Just like willpower or cold turkey?
They quit. Yep, they quit. Now, I'm not saying, you put it well. These are helpful tools. And, you know, you can get so addicted that, in fact, you are pretty close to powerless over your body. I mean, you get some of these drugs, and you've used them. They grab you, and they paralyze you, and they suffocate you, and they choke you by the throat. There's no question about that. I am not minimizing that. That's for sure.
Yeah.
But there is a continuum in terms of, you know, the Alcoholics Anonymous is probably the number one most successful intervention for alcoholics. Mm-hmm. Second only to, you want to guess at the other one?
I'm not too familiar with them.
Okay. I quit drinking because it's ruining my life and the lives of those I love.
Oh, it's rock bottom sort of thing.
Yep. Now, again, I'm not saying that's for everybody. But what I am saying is, at a certain level of what is called addictions, or a certain level of what is called oppression, or a certain level of what is called obsession, preoccupation, all the words you could use. Yes, there is a certain willfulness that can be applied. So I know that somebody's going to say, how dare you say that? You know, I was addicted, and the only reason I overcame it. Yes, and sometimes it does take medical intervention. It can get that bad. Okay? Mm-hmm. There's no question. The drug can just... That's why so many people destroy their lives. They destroy their marriages. They destroy everything that is dear to them because of the drug, because of the alcohol, because it truly rules. But to answer your question specifically... there is, in many cases, a strong component of, I am determined to do this,
mm-hmm.
and I'll take whatever help I can get, but the bottom line is, I have determined.
Yeah, because that's actually something that motivates me, like being told that, like, it's you have that power in you, but being told that, oh, you're powerless to stop it, that doesn't really motivate me particularly.
Yeah, and you're tapping into what is called the medical model that gained a lot of prominence, which is, for example, alcoholism is a disease. Well, it does certainly have physical repercussions. There's no question about that, what it does to the body. However, the whole idea of it being a disease in the proper understanding of a disease has been debated among the folks that are specialists in this area. Thank you, Chris. I appreciate the call, buddy.
Thanks, Dr. Ray.
All right, buddy.
Thank you.
So long. Let's go to Matt. Welcome, Matt. How are you? Hello, Matt.
Hello?
Hey, there you go, bud. I got it.
Is this Dr. Ray?
You're speaking to him.
Hi, Dr. Ray. This is Matt.
Yes, sir.
And, I've been seeing a Christian counselor. They're not a psychologist, but my wife, she filed for divorce against me. And part of the issue is that I guess I'm looking at, as a Catholic, I look at the scriptures and church documents like the Catechism and encyclicals like Casti Canubi, and they talk about the order of the family and husbands and wives and that sort of thing. And she doesn't like to look at those things, you know, especially where it's talking about wives be submissive to husbands, husbands love your wife, and that the head of the wife or the head of the husband is Christ. And so I'm trying to look at those things, and the person that is doing our counseling, this Christian counseling program, says that you need to follow the heart. You need to operate more out of the heart than the head. Forget about reading all of those documents and pay attention to your wife and lay yourself down and listen to your wife and do what she wants you to do so that she is happy and so that she loves you. So I have a hard time grasping that because it doesn't seem to go along with the way, like, for example, Casti Canubi is written.
Well, first thing, Matt, I'm not gonna question your counselor. That's not something I can do. But I think it is wise to find out exactly if you've been served with divorce papers, and hopefully it's not final, that your wife will be open to you saying, I want to change what I need to change to have a good marriage for us, then it is wise to find out what she thinks, sees, and feels about you and your marriage. That's wise. Because many of the encyclicals give great general principles. However, you need some specifics from your wife, and that sounds like that's what the counselor was saying. Get the specifics. Find out what it is for her. Now, I'm not saying that what it is for her is going to be legitimate, but it's going to be real. You could think to yourself, my gosh, I can't believe she thinks that. Well, but she does. Okay? So if you're on the threshold of divorce, then you would do well to tell her two things. One, please give me time to prove to you I can be a different person. And two, I really want to know what it is. And if she says, I've told you, I've been telling you for 12 years, and you haven't changed a bit, which is very common, they say, you can say, you're absolutely right. And I was lazy. I was wrong. I don't want to lose you. And so I'm just asking for one last chance to prove to you. I will re-court you. That's what I would do, Matt. I would definitely find out what it is that she most is asking of me. This is Dr. Ray. I appreciate the company. Good questions up there.
From God, Father Mitch Pacwa shares his experience.
I certainly had a bit of opposition. My father wasn't pleased with this at all, and he kept arguing with me. Once when I was 12, he said to me, what do you want to be a priest for? Why don't you be a doctor? You don't have to be a priest to help people. You can be a doctor and get married and have kids. And I said to him then, Dad, if I was a doctor and I help people get better, that would be very good. But later on, they're going to die anyway. So if I'm a priest and I hear somebody's confession and they go to heaven, that lasts forever. So that's better. And he didn't know what to say. And he continued to oppose the idea over the next years. Yet that didn't stop me. And even when he said, I'm going to disinherit you if you become a priest. And on the day of my first Mass, he did. But as I also said to him then, he told me, okay, you're out of my will. I said, Dad, I can't keep it anyway. It doesn't matter. I'm a Jesuit, and we can't keep the money, so it really doesn't affect me. The issue is I'm trying to follow what God, our Lord, is asking of me. And this has been where I have found the greatest joy, that doing what I believe through my own prayer and through reflection and thinking about it and moving from a little boy's idea of what a priest would be like all the way to now in my early 50s, you know, realizing that this is exactly what I think is going to please God the most. And that's what I want to do, to please God.
For information on the priesthood or religious life, log on to www.ewtn.com/religious life.
So much about avoiding temptation. As you get older, it will avoid you. This is Dr. Ray Guarendi. Thanks for joining me. I don't know if I'm getting any closer to Christ or I'm just getting too old to have enough energy to get angry and do those kinds of things that used to fire me up. Good to have you with me. Let's talk to Bonnie. Now, before I take Bonnie up in the air, she's going to touch upon something that surveys have shown that even though the secular experts deny it, that in fact, religion, as particularly a relationship with Jesus, is enormously powerful in helping someone overcome the stuff that has plagued them throughout their lives. Hi, Bonnie. Hey, Bonnie.
I'm excited to talk to you about what I have to say. I'm a health educator by professional training. I'm 72 years old. I teach confirmands, you know, so I deal with teens, highly anxious kids, and have worked with body, mind, spirit interconnectedness for donkey years. And one of the things that I had required of our confirmands is to go to a healing mass. And 100% participation, feedback, I was peaceful. I was calm. I felt healing. And this was the one thing, the physiological changes that anxiety and pain is poor immune functions. When your body is stressed to the limit with anxiety, tell me, the country is really just stressed to the hilt. The inflammation, you're practically drowning in your fluids. And where do you drown in your fluids? In your lungs. And so trying to, you know, and where do we get that one sense of who's going to give us peace? And that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace. And those kids experienced it and they were like, duh, you know, I get it. And it's an interesting thing because I told them that they are the ones that are going to be teaching their parents, their grandparents about the Holy Spirit, because in those two generations, they don't know the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's like telling a kid, you know, to tell their parents, don't smoke anymore, mom, you know, that kind of thing. It's that the kids need to show that parents, they have that peace. Last night in class, it wasn't my class, but I was assisting, I saw a kid have an extreme meltdown, run out of the classroom, up and down the community room, ran outside. I mean, and she was hysterical. You know, and then the parent had to come in, and the parent was, and you could see the family dynamics of what was going on. And so you could see the anxiety that's heightening with these kids, and just how do we focus? How do we pull these kids in? Jesus is peace. The Holy Spirit is the one. Knowledge isn't power. Applied knowledge is power. So that's what we're doing. Right. And confirmation is February 27th. So pray for me and pray for them. Thanks.
Good job, Connie. Thank you. Talk to you. M. From, now I think that's Alaska. AK is Alaska, is it not, M? M from Alaska, are you there?
Hello?
Hello there. Is AK Hello? Alaska?
It's Arkansas.
Oh, Arkansas. So it'd be AR is, no, that's Arizona. AS is Arkansas?
It's AR.
It's AR, okay. Arizona is AZ, that's right. Okay, so tell me what your dad wants of you here.
Well, I'm an only child, and I guess for most of my life, I've always been trying to get or please my dad. I guess, you know, daddy's girl. I'm always trying to do enough so he can be happy. And I guess it's never enough. He always wants more, not from me, from his family. We're from another country, and recently he has a niece that just came up, and she's dealing with immigration and paperwork, and she's staying over at the house, which is causing a lot of strain on my mother, because we don't know these people, and he expects us to just be, you know, welcoming, but we don't know them.
Em, how old are you?
Oh, it's my niece. I am 35.
Oh, okay. You sound much younger.
Thank you.
So you're living in the same house?
No, I live with my husband in another city, but we're Hispanic, so I take a lot of care of my parents.
Okay.
I'm always there for them. But it's
so your dad wants you to, somehow, as these folks are distant relatives, he wants you to be a translator?
Yes. And, I mean, normally that would be okay, but I have a four-month-old baby that my mom is watching at the house. And with this coronavirus and stuff, we just are not exposing her to a lot of people or places. So here are these family members that are coming down to stay with them. So my husband has had to take off work this week, and me too, trying to, you know, take turns watching the baby because we can't have her at the house because we don't know them. We don't know, you know, if they've had corona. We just don't know them. But he expects me to just be welcoming and to ask off, you know, later on this week to take them to the immigration office and translate. And it's never enough. And it's hard on me because, you know, one of the commandments is honor thy father and thy mother.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean do everything they say. Doesn't mean do everything they say you have to do. It means give them the respect that is their due. That doesn't mean you have to essentially acquiesce to everything they say.
So where do I draw the line? Because then they make me, oh, he will make me feel like I'm
a
bad daughter.
That's the question. The question is not where will you draw the line. You can draw the line wherever you want it. You can say, Dad, I don't have the time to do this. I simply don't have the time. That's where you draw the line. You have every right. But the question you're asking is, where do I draw the line so Dad will be okay with it? And it sounds like what you're saying is, I can't draw any line. I have to do what he says, or he won't be okay with it. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Let me offer, here's a question you didn't ask. Don't take my word for it. Please do an exploration to put your heart at ease that your little four-month-old is far, 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 far less likely to have any complications from the coronavirus than other illnesses that afflict four-month-olds, okay? So look it up. Check it out. There are tables that say that children under a certain age, say under five, the odds of them getting severely infected by COVID are small, very, very small, and probably, well, I know for a fact, much smaller than other childhood illnesses. Okay, so maybe you can put your heart at ease with that one. But you're a classic example of what we've done to people. You've basically now living in fear for your little four-month-old because of coronavirus, when in fact, if you want to live in fear for your four-month-old, live in fear for a whole bunch of other stuff that is more likely to do her harm than corona. Okay, so leave that aside. You didn't ask it, but I just wanted to have you search it. The question you're asking is, how do I make my dad understand? And it sounds like you don't, correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So he's made a demand of you that you can't fulfill, and you reasonably can't fulfill it, either because of your fear for your daughter or because you don't have the time. You can't do it. Furthermore, because you really have no attachment to these folks, he may, because he figures it's kind of we're all Hispanic and therefore we're all related and therefore we have to support them because we've come here and now they're coming here looking for a better life, so we owe it to them. Why can't he translate?
His English isn't good enough.
Oh, okay.
He just can't do it.
So he essentially...
And the thing is with him, he's always on Facebook, like, adding family members. Like, all you have to say is, oh, I'm related to you. And then he'll start talking to you and just loving you without even knowing you.
It sounds to me like your dad's going to get mad at you. That's what it sounds like. And this kind of stuff happens. Unfortunately, a family member can make a demand of you that you can't fulfill. And that you don't have to fulfill to be a Christian. And that you don't have to fulfill to honor the fourth commandment. But if they make the demand, and they then say, well, if you don't meet the demand, I'm going to be really upset with you. You're stuck. They painted you into a corner. So you got two choices. One, you either meet the demand. Or two, you explain yourself as gently and as reasonably as you can, and hope that they hear it. Sounds to me like you're saying my dad is not going to hear it. Is that what you are saying?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know.
You're saying, Dr. Ray, give me the words to make my dad understand. You know what, Em? I've been a psychologist for a long time, and the one thing I've learned, you cannot make all people understand. You can't. That is life. And sometimes the family and the closest to you have the biggest demands that they won't understand if you don't meet them.
Okay.
Okay, so good luck to you. Explain it to him. But here's what I could leave you with. Seems to me, from my understanding of the matters of faith and our church, that you are not morally obligated to do every single thing your dad asks you to do. You have to weigh it. You have to weigh it for the welfare of your own family, of your little baby, and your ability to be at the beck and call. Hey, we got a meeting tomorrow at the immigration services, and you know you got to go with them so you can translate. If you can do it, you can do it. If you can't, you can't. Say, I can't make it tomorrow. Can't do it.
What if I do have the time, if I ask my boss and I do have the time, but I'm being just selfish and don't want to do it?
Well, I don't know if you're being selfish or don't want to do it. That I don't know. Okay, that's inside your own heart. I'm saying you have the right to do it, but if you're saying I could do it and it doesn't put me out that much, I just don't want to. Well, okay, then you have to decide is I don't want to a good enough reason. Thanks, Em. This is Dr. Ray on Past Break.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
We have to remember that God gave us a brain, and he did give us talented people in the medical field, some of whom, not all unfortunately, are following the science. And we need to do the same. We need to take precautions and, again, use common sense and our heads. But we can't go around living in fear, not doing what we are called to do. And in many cases, that is to travel, to go see loved ones, to go on a retreat, to maybe go on a pilgrimage. We have to be at all times a people of faith. And we have to remember that the phrase, be not afraid, appears some 365 times in Scripture. Coincidence? I think not.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession. And when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, oh, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Thank you for joining me. There are a lot of folks still on the line, and I want to apologize to all of you. And some of you have waited since the beginning of the show. So please, please call back. You will be first up in the future. I thank you for your great patience. Arthur from St. Louis, he has some piece of advice for Chris, who called about, are all addictions basically paralyzing and your will is not even a component in any of this? Hi, Arthur.
Hello, Dr. Ray. I'm assuming that Chris is a Catholic, but don't forget about the sacraments. The sacrament of reconciliation is what helped me beat my addiction. And once I recognized it as a sin and started approaching it as such, I was able to conquer that. So I think Chris has that at his disposal, you know, as all Catholics do, and it's definitely an underutilized sacrament, I believe.
Well, I thank you. There's no question. That is, for those of us who are Catholic, that is a huge benefit. Every other positive word I can think of. Thank you. Thank you so much. I was going to go to Patty, but poor Patty. She decided, okay, enough is enough. Let's see. Wilma is calling, and I'm not going to say from where. But she is asking, it seems like the government is instilling fear about the virus. Hi, Wilma. How are you? Wilma?
Hi, dear. I'm right here.
You are right there. Thanks for the call.
Hi. I'm sorry. My question was, I was listening to you speak about the effect that media has on people and the fear they instill and the fear they whip up in people. And I guess my question to you is the why. Why do you think they do that? And the second question would be, the government seems to be putting these rules and guidance out to media, for example. And the why again of that. Like if the fear comes from the media, it must come from information that they're given.
Yeah, well, it comes from selective information. I think that's what some people would say. Okay. I think what has happened with the governments, especially the last year, are certain kinds of rulings. Some would consider them quite dictatorial, that people would not believe that this would happen. This would happen. There's a lot to be said about this. Unfortunately, Wilma, I'm going to be cut off here by the break here in about 20 seconds. I got to run. So for those of you I didn't get to, and Patty, please, if you're listening, you call back because you were so patient for so long. This is Dr. A. I got to run. Walk with God. That will help you, not only with your fearfulness. Be not afraid. So our Lord says.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.